All right, for our message tonight, let's turn to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 6. I love to go through the Old Testament and glean some of these precious nuggets of prophecy concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it good to be reading down through the Old Testament there, and all of a sudden you just discover one of these, it just comes out of the ground at you. And you say, hey, that's a picture of Jesus. That's talking about my Lord. Well, that's the way this one is. In Zechariah chapter 6, let's look at verse 9. Zechariah, prophet of the Lord, and he says, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, I like that. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, let's see what the word of the Lord said to him. Take of them of the captivity, even of Heldai, and Tobijah, and of Jediah, which are come from Babylon. Now this kind of dates that, see. And come thou the same day, and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Then take silver and gold, and make crowns, and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. Now, we know who that is already. See, it jumps out at you. That's Jesus, because he's already been spoken of before as the branch, hadn't he? Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both, the priest and the king. He shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. We know that back under the Old Testament economy, there were three offices that were filled by men who had been selected, ordained, chosen of the Lord, and they had been anointed by the holy anointing oil to that office. Prophet, priest, and king. Those three. Now, when Jesus came into this world, he fulfilled the office of a prophet. Remember over in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, it talks about the Lord told Moses, there shall arise a prophet, and that prophet is Jesus. And since his ascension back to heaven, Acts chapter 1, he fulfills the office of our great high priest. And we read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the Son of God, is our great high priest. And when he comes again, he will fulfill the office of king, because he's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords when he comes to establish his kingdom here on the earth. So Jesus fills all three offices: prophet, priest, and king. Now, let's think about these guys. First of all, a prophet. Like we read here in Zechariah, what do we start with? Verse 9. And the word of the Lord came unto me. A prophet was one who spoke for God to men. See, the word of the Lord would come to the prophet, and God would say, speak unto the people. And the prophet would then say, thus saith the Lord. And he would tell them what God had told him. That's the prophet. Now, the priest was one who spoke to God for man. Just the opposite. God spoke to man by the prophet, and the priest spoke to God for man. He was man's intermediary, the go-between, if you please. He was the one who made intercession with God for man. And of course, a king is one who sits on the throne and rules over the people. The prophet, the priest, and the king. But I want to talk a little while about the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't a prophet too long. His ministry here on the earth was relatively short. But he's been a priest for a long, long time. And when he comes back and establishes his kingdom, he's going to be king for a long, long time, isn't he? The priesthood of Christ is a subject that's not fully understood by a lot of people, particularly those of the Baptist faith. We may be missing out on a lot of good things. Now, if you were a Catholic, it'd be a different story, because Catholics grow up with priests. They're used to them. They have had priests for generations. But I've never met a Baptist priest. I don't know of any. Do you? You ever run across one? I don't either. Baptists just don't have a priest for some reason or other.
We're all priests under.
Now, wait a minute. You get to my next point. You just sit there and listen. You know where I'm going.
Sorry, preacher.
All right. In preparation for this message, though, I did a little research and studied up on priests. By the way, the Catholics are not the only religion in the world that has priests. They're not the only ones. But according to them, and this is to be a Catholic priest. A priest is a person who at ordination, through the laying on of hands, receives a permanent supernatural power.
Yes.
This power, which is conferred upon the recipient, enables him to receive the Holy Spirit. It enables him to administer the sacraments of the church. And through his prayer, gives him the power that through his prayer, he can literally change the bread. We had communion this morning. A priest can change that bread into the actual literal body of Christ, and the cup into the actual literal blood of Jesus.
So they say.
That's so they say. He is also at his ordination granted the power to pardon sins through the confessional. You go in here to sit on one side and he sits on the other. I've just seen this in the movies. I've never been in a Catholic church. But he's on one side and the sinner's on one side, and that sinner tells the priest what all he's done wrong, and the priest forgives him and pardons his sin. He has that power. And he's also made a member of the sacred hierarchy, whatever that is. And his ordination gives him, as a priest, the same authority, power, and responsibility as the apostles had. Now that's the Catholic concept of a priest that I just gave you. Now, I want you to pay attention to what I'm saying tonight, because one of these days, you're going to be a priest of God. Actually, you're already one. Some of you didn't know it, and you haven't been practicing it. Let me give you a scripture. Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now the king part won't be so bad, because, hey, anybody can be a king. All you got to do is get up there and be the boss, give the orders, you know, and everybody does what you say because you're the king, right? But we don't know too much about being a priest. Perhaps we'd better find out and practice up. But listen, in our bulletin, you've got a whole list of people on our prayer list. Okay? Did you know that every time that you pray for somebody, you are being a priest? Because that's one of the things a priest does, is make intercession with God for other people. You're acting as a priest when you pray for somebody. Now, priests are mentioned in the Bible 960 times from Genesis to Revelation, and they're in just about every book, I think. In fact, I was surprised, 195 times priests are mentioned in one book, the book of Leviticus. 195 times. When you start reading about priests in the Bible, the first one you read about is over in Genesis chapter 4, verse 18. Now, Samuel and Betsy have been teaching Hebrews, you know this. And Melchizedek, king of Salem. Now, Salem there is Jerusalem, okay? King of Salem brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. So the first time the priest is mentioned in the Bible is Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is both a king and priest. The office of king and priest united in one person. And I want you to notice what they did. And this dawned on me just today when I was doing this, because we had communion this morning. Now, what did Melchizedek, the king priest, bring out to Abraham? What does it say? He brought forth bread and wine. What does the bread symbolize? Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then he says, "Drink this cup, because this is my blood." Amazing, isn't it? That the first communion was served by Melchizedek to Abraham. a lesson in itself. All right. Follow the children of Israel down into Egypt. Down in Egypt land, the Egyptians had an awful lot of priests. They were just all over the place. The religion of Buddhism has priests. Hinduism over in India, where our president is, they have priests. And here's something else. I got to thinking, does the Muslim religion have priests? They call him an imam, I-M-A-M. I thought, what is an imam? So I go to good old Webster's Dictionary, and I look up imam, and you know what it says? It says that an imam is a Mohammedan priest. So the Muslims have priests. Way back in Moses' day, the Midianites had priests. Because Moses ran across one of them over there by the name of Jethro, and Jethro had some daughters, and Moses wound up marrying Zipporah, one of Jethro's daughters. Back in those days, priests could marry and have families. I guess the Midianites did. Then, you don't read far in the Bible, you get into the book of Exodus, and you run across the Levitical priesthood. That was established for Israel yonder at Mount Sinai in the wilderness in 1462 B.C. by the Lord. Freshly redeemed from Egyptian bondage, their clothes barely dry from swimming across the Red Sea. I threw that in there to see if you were listening. Yes. All right. Now, when Moses came down from the mountain, of the 12 sons of Jacob, from whom the 12 tribes of Israel came, that third son, his name was Levi. He was chosen. And of his family, Aaron, the brother of Moses, was ordained to be the first high priest of Israel under the Levitical priesthood. God told Moses in Exodus 28, verse 1, "Take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." So the priests were of Aaron and his sons and their descendants. They remained in his family, just as the rulers of Israel, the kings of Israel, were to be from the tribe of Judah, who was the fourth son of Jacob. Now, the priest had two main duties or responsibilities. One was the offering of sacrifices as they ministered unto God in the tabernacle and later in the temple. The offering of sacrifices. It was the high priest who offered the sacrifice for sin and then sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat and made atonement for the sins of the people. But the blood of those slain animals did not take away sin. They simply covered it over for a year. And then the next year, they had to make a new covering for sin. And every year, it was covered over, layer after layer after layer, until Jesus came and Jesus took the sins away. In the fullness of time, Jesus came and he offered himself a sacrifice for us. I want you to think about this. The old rugged cross of Calvary became the altar upon which the Son of God shed his blood and made a permanent and lasting atonement for our sins, taking them away forever and blotting them out.
Amen.
So they're gone. He was both the offerer and the offering. He was the priest who made the sacrifice, and he was the sacrifice himself. He gave himself. Then he rose from the dead, ascended back to heaven, and sat down at the right hand of God on his throne, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. So that when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is our great high priest. And we need not the intercession of any man. That is, we need no earthly priest. But we, each one for himself, can come boldly to the throne of grace and make the desires of our heart known to God. Now, that's anyone at any time of the day, 24/7. Now, we call this approach to God prayer. Would you listen to what Paul said about it in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. We know that on the day of Pentecost, 10 days before Pentecost, Jesus ascended back to heaven. Then, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of God came. And he came to empower, and he came to indwell believers. And Paul writes, and he says, likewise the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, do we? We don't know how we should pray as we ought. It's confusing sometimes. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groaning that cannot be uttered. You can't put it into words. And he that searcheth the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God.
Amen.
See, we got it made. And then drop down to verse 34 in that same 8th chapter of Romans, and it says, it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also means in addition to the Spirit that makes intercession for us. Christ at the right hand of God also maketh intercession for us. So the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us down here. And our Lord Jesus Christ makes intercession for us up there. They're both on our side. You can't miss out. Over in Hebrews chapter 7, I would urge you to read that entire chapter. I won't read it to you, but let me just refer to a few verses in that. This man, speaking of Jesus, this man Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Remember the Old Testament priest? They'd get old and die. They'd start their priestly duties at the age of 30, and then they would die, and they'd have to break in somebody else. But Jesus has an unchangeable priesthood because he does not die. He continueth ever. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once. One time. When he offered up himself. The priesthood of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus is our great high priest with God. And we have the intercession of Christ in heaven. We have the intercession of the Holy Spirit here, makes intercession for us. We've got it made. We've got it made. And then God makes us kings and priests. And he wants us to pray one for another. And when we intercede for others, if somebody's sick, we pray for them. We're being a priest. We're interceding for them. And he asked us to do that, didn't he? We're training for the priesthood. Appreciate you coming tonight. Appreciate the attention you gave to the word. Let's bow our heads in prayer as we're dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Holy Spirit within us, because there are times whenever we don't know how to pray as we ought. But we have one in us that knows the very will of God. And he can make intercession for us according to your divine will. And then we have Jesus, and we can come to you in his name. And you've told us that whatsoever we shall ask in his name, believing, it'll be given to us. We have not because we ask not. But teach us, Father, to pray. Teach us to depend upon you. Establish a communication from our heart to your heart that Satan cannot break and the world cannot destroy. We thank you tonight, Father, for each one that's here in this congregation. Ask your blessings upon them, upon their homes. Be with them, lead, guide, and direct. And Father, we come to you on behalf of those that are sick. We pray that you'll reach down and touch their bodies and give healing to them. We miss Gene Rice, Barbara. We missed John Covington being with us. We missed Brother Fowler this morning from our service, and others that weren't feeling well. Brother Roger was not able to be with us. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll just be with them in a mighty way and raise them up and return them to our fellowship. And we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.